All right, so last week we started a new series as we started off this year called Cultivate. If you remember, we started talking about how when we think about this Christian life, there's many ways to describe it. But for me, when you think about this Christian life, it's really a life where we begin to flourish under God's rule and reign, right? Where we begin to flourish under God's rule and reign. And we talked about how this life of flourishing under God's rule and reign, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to go okay. But it means that as we seek after God, that He's going to continue to work in us, to bless us, to use us for His purposes. And so God wants to cultivate in us an environment where we're going to thrive under that rule and that reign. And that's why as we started off this year, I just really felt like this was going to be important for us. And so it's going to be a four-part series. And so last week, if you remember, we talked about how one of these environmental factors, so to speak, that God is going to create is really learning to plant ourselves in the promises of God. Right? Learning to plant ourselves in the promises of God. And if you weren't here last week, I really want to encourage you to go ahead and listen to that message. Not because that message was fantastic, but that because you will have an idea of the direction that we want to go as a church and what it is that we want to be focusing in on. And so last week we talked about how in order for us to learn to plant ourselves in the promises of God, we have to go back to the Word of God. And this year, we have to build our lives on that Word. And so this week, not only learning to stand on the promises of God, the second environmental factor, so to speak, that I want to talk to us about is walking in the fear of God. That in order for us to thrive, in order for us to flourish under God's rule and reign, what He needs to cultivate in our hearts is this understanding of what it means to walk in the fear of God, to understand what it means to walk in the fear of God. And I want to start off, before we get into the passages, I want to start off talking a little bit about what it means to have a fear of God, because we don't really talk about this topic too often, not only in our church, but in many churches. Right? We always talk about the love and the forgiveness of God, which is great, and the mercy of God. But then I think one of the things that the Bible makes very clear is that we also need to walk in the fear of who God is. So on one hand, when you think about verses like 1 Peter 2:17, where he writes, honor everyone, love the brothers, fear God, honor the emperor, or even Matthew 10:28, these are Jesus' very words. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him being God. So Jesus is saying, fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And there's many other passages. And I specifically picked New Testament passages because, you know, Old Testament passages, we figure, okay, of course, you know, they're going to talk about what it means to fear God. But when we think about like this New Testament God, He's all about like love and He loves flowers and it's not about fearing. But even in the New Testament, the Word of God tells us that we need to learn to walk in the fear of who God is. But this topic is really interesting because on the other hand, we're also called by the Word of God to cast off fear. So on one hand, we're called to live in the fear of God, but on the other hand, we're called to cast off fear. Verses like 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Or Romans 8:15, where it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And so what Paul is trying to say is that when you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, then you are no longer operating in fear, right? So which is it? Are we called to fear God or are we called to cast off all fear? And so I think the answer, when we think about it, it's not a either or answer. It's not either we fear God or we cast off all fear. But I think we need to think about it as both and. So we are called both to fear God and to cast off all fear. And when you think about a specific verse, Exodus 20:20, Moses is talking to the people. This is right after he tells the people about the Ten Commandments. And it's a very interesting verse because this is what the Word of God says. It says, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. But then he also says, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So Moses is telling people not to fear, because God has come to test them, right? And the only way that they're going to pass the test, so to speak, is if they don't fear God. But then he says, God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, but you pass the test how? By fearing God. So Moses is saying, do not fear, yet fear God. And I think when you think about this, I mean, we can get into it, but just to summarize, what this is telling us is simply that we don't come to God in fear in the sense that we don't know who God is. Right? Even as God came to reveal himself to the people of Israel, Moses is saying, don't fear God because we know who God is. That God is merciful, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's loving. So in other words, God knows us. And his desire is that also we know him in a personal and intimate way. As a father would know their son, and as a son or a daughter would know their father. So in that sense, when you approach your father, there is no fear. But at the same time, Moses is saying, we fear God. Why? Because he is powerful. That he is fearfully powerful. And that he is fiercely opposed to sin. And so he's saying, don't fear to approach God because we know who he is, but fear God because God is not only powerful, but God will oppose sin. And this is what Dr. John Piper says. He says, the fear of kindling God's powerful wrath against sin ought not to drive us away from God, but to God for mercy. In other words, if we understand what it means to fear God, it's not going to drive us away from God, but it's going to actually draw us closer to his mercy. And he goes on, he says, the fear of the Lord is fear of fleeing out of his fellowship into the way of sin. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is full of peace and security and hope. So think about that. That when the Bible says to fear God, actually what the Bible is pointing out is that in the fear of the Lord, that there is peace and security and hope. It keeps us near to the merciful heart of God, our fortress, our refuge, our sanctuary, our shield, our sun. A proper fear of the Lord keeps us under the shadow of his wings, where we need not be afraid. The promise that God makes to those who fear him are so staggering that the summons to fear God and the summons to hope in God are inseparable. That there are promises that God makes to those who fear him. Not only those who love and obey, but also those who fear. And that's why when you think about what it means to fear God and what it means to have hope in God, they are inseparable. And that's why Moses can tell the people of God to fear God. Excuse me, to not to fear God, but as they come closer to have a fear of who God is and what he is able to do. So when we fear God, we don't run away from God to somehow satisfy the longings or to try to make sense of the anxieties that we struggle with. Right? Rather, the fear of the Lord, it causes us to what? It causes us to wait on God. It causes us to hope in God. It causes us actually to stay close to his heart and to trust in his promises. So in other words, when the Bible says to fear God, what it's calling us to do is to have this humility of heart where we begin to open up our hearts and we allow ourselves to be receptive to what God desires to do in our lives. And so what I want to show us today is simply two pictures. And so I want to show us, first of all, a picture of what it looks like when you don't walk in the fear of God. And then after that, I want to show us a picture of what it looks like when we do learn to walk in the fear of God. And we'll close with those. Okay, so the first text we're going to look at is from the book of Malachi. And it's the last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. So if you open up to somewhere in the middle of your Bible and walk your way back, then you're going to run into the back book of Malachi. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. And let's go ahead and read these words together. It says this, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For not my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So there's two things that we see in this picture of what it looks like to not walk in the fear of God. Okay? So the first thing that we see is that when God confronts his people through this prophet Malachi, the first thing that we see is simply this, that they have no understanding of God's greatness and holiness. That the people of God, as they are worshiping God, have no understanding of God's greatness and holiness. And so we see this picture of people who approach God, and they're very casual in the way that they approach God. And I don't necessarily mean casual in the sense that, you know, you wear jeans and, you know, or sweatshirt or whatever it may be. Not casual in that sense, but in their hearts as they approach God, that they have forgotten the greatness and the holiness of who God is. And so they're very casual, and they're giving God polluted offerings. And the specific thing that this prophet is addressing, when you think about it, it's really their act of worship, because this is how God called his people to worship in the Old Testament. That they were to come to God with offerings and sacrifices. And actually, God was very specific in the types of sacrifices and offerings that he wanted the people to bring to him. So when you look at verses like Leviticus 22, 17 through 22, we're not going to read it. You guys can jot that down for a reference. But God calls his people to offer up sacrifices of animals that are without defect or blemish. So when you bring your little sheep or the lamb before the Lord, he says that it has to be without blemish or defect. And that's really important for us to understand, because what God is looking for isn't just, wow, that's a really good looking animal. You know, it's fluffy, it's white, it doesn't have a speckle of dark black spots on it. But rather, God is concerned because these sacrifices is represented the holiness of God. So when you bring these animals that are without blemish, when you bring these animals that are without defect, what that animal represented in their worship was the holiness of God. That's why Leviticus 22, 31 through 32, God says this, "So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, and you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel." And he's saying this in the context of the offerings that you bring. As you bring these offerings, God is saying that you shall not profane my holy name. And so what's on the line isn't God being nitpicky. But what's on the line is what? The holiness and the greatness of who God is. And what the worship of these people, what it represents. And so God is saying, by you bringing these animals which are impure, that they are actually showing contempt and disregard for God's greatness and his holiness. In other words, they don't understand this God that they worship. They don't understand what God requires of their lives. So we have a picture of people who don't understand God's greatness and holiness. And so when you think about this, what's really sobering for me about this passage is that these people were really engrossed in their religious activity, right? Because they were bringing that lamb and they were bringing that sheep into the temple of God to make sacrifices. So it wasn't that they were neglecting their religious activity. In fact, they were really engrossed in it. And so much so that ultimately they failed to realize that they were actually defiling God's name instead of giving honor to the God that they worshipped. So they're probably thinking, what's the big deal? Because we are coming to church, because we are serving, because we are giving, we are clapping our hands during worship, and we're bringing these offerings. And maybe they're thinking, isn't that enough? But I think what God is pointing out here is that it's not about their religious acts. It's not about their religious services. It's not about what goes on from 2:30 to 4:30 or 5 if we go a little bit later on Sunday afternoons. But God is saying it's about your life. He's saying that, yes, I know that you would never say from your mouths that you have contempt for my name. That you would never honor that. But you do that through your life. Through the way that you live. Through the things that you pursue after. And that's a really sobering thought. Sobering thought for all of us. Especially because we live in the South, in the middle of this Bible Belt area where it's so easy for us to be engrossed in our religious activities. Someone said, is it possible that we have just enough religion to cover up for the fact that our lives are actually full of idols that are represented throughout our lives, Monday through Saturday? We bow at their feet and then throw God a coin on Sunday like he's a beggar needing a little something from us while we go on living our lives in contempt of his name. Think about that. Is it possible that there is just enough religious activity to cover us? Just enough of what we do, of going to life group, and just enough of what we do, of maybe lifting up that prayer for your friend, or trying to be a faithful worker. But in fact, in our lives, that we are pursuing after idols. And what we're doing is throwing God some few coins, as if he's a beggar who somehow needs our worship, somehow needs our participation, somehow needs our giving. Is God's greatness and holiness, is that expressed in the way that we live our lives? Do we understand that God is great and that God is holy? And not only that, but the second thing that we see here, picture of what it means to live our lives without the fear of God, that they have a greater hunger for the world than they actually have for God. That they have a greater hunger for the world than they have for God. So it's a picture that we see here of people who are called to worship and to hunger for God. Because once again, it's not just about bringing these sacrifices, but that's supposed to represent their worship, what they thought about who God was. But instead of choosing to hunger for God, what they are choosing to hunger for is hungering for what everyone else is running after and what they're desiring for their lives. Because when you think about it, what do these animals represent? To us, nothing, right? I mean, if God says to bring a sheep next Sunday, I mean, what are you going to do? Google sheep, Austin, sales. But to these people, sheep represented their livelihood. It's how they made their living. And so when you have two animals, one that is imperfect, blind, that's lame, and you have this other animal that's healthy, and so if you sold the one that was injured, then you're not going to be able to make as much money than maybe if you sold the one that was healthy. And so the picture that we see here is people thinking about, okay, so how can I worship God and fulfill the obligation that He is demanding from me, yet at the same time still make a healthy profit? And so how do you do that? Well, you do that by holding on to the good animal. And you do that by sacrificing the injured one. And the amazing thing here is that God says you wouldn't even do that for your governors. In other words, what God is saying is that they are more devoted in pleasing their governors. That they're more devoted in what other people say and think about them than in trying to please God. That they have a greater hunger for this world than they have for God. I think this point really hit home for me when I was listening to someone and they were pointing out the fact that if you really want to see a picture of whether we walk in the fear of God or not, is to think about how we raise our children and think about the investments that we make into their lives. And I know that there's only us, and then there's only two sets, or three. But someday you guys are going to be parents, right? And so think about this. So this is what this person said. This person was pointing out the fact that we instill in our kids, right, the need for good education. We shuttle them from one practice of activity to another. So we expect them to be athletic. We tell them to be devoted in their time to practices and studies and to get into good college so that they can get a good job, so that they can establish a successful family for themselves. And this person was pointing out the fact that these things, when you think about it, it's not necessarily bad. Of course, we want to try to raise up good kids who are being faithful. But this person, what he says is this, but it ultimately comes down to what they are not getting. It's not what they're getting, but it's about what they're not getting. Because along the way, we have failed to teach them to serve God and to put God first. Before their activities, before their education, before their careers, and before their families. And when I heard this, man, God really poked my heart. And it's not just like a friendly poke. You're like, oh, what was that? Like, poke as in, man. But we are actually teaching our kids. So I was thinking about the way that even Susan and I were raising our kids. That we're actually teaching our children to give their best to the things of the world first. And then with what's left, then we bring that to God. And if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with even the values that have been instilled into me and the values that have been instilled into you, we can see that it's about education first. It's about getting that job first. It's about getting that degree first. It's about getting that security first. And when those things are set, then when you're 65 and retired and have a comfortable retirement fund, sure, then you can do missions. How many of us actually had a conversation with our parents? Whether you're a student or a former student, where your parents were challenging you, you know what, son or daughter, I know that internship, that summer experience is really important. But what do you think about devoting that summer to doing missions? How many of us, when we were coming to college, had this conversation with our parents where they're saying, yes, studies are important. Of course, and we don't want to minimize our responsibility. Work, it's important. But son, daughter, I don't know if this is how your parents talk to you. Let me teach you what it means to put God first. So that above your studies, that you can seek first the kingdom of God. And this is what really got to me. He said, in other words, that we are teaching our kids to be just like us. That we're teaching our kids to be just like us. And then he finished with these words, and this was like the last nail in the coffin. And he says this, and I quote, God help us not to raise up a generation of children and students who live for the applause of this world and turn a deaf ear to the acceptance of God and one day stand before God to give an account for their lives, and they hold all the things in their hands that we said was important. And all of a sudden they are burnt up in judgment and they are left as beggars before God because of what we have invested into their lives. May that never be. That as they stand before God, that everything that we told our kids was important, that it's going to be burnt up, and they're going to be left like beggars before God. Because we told them to give to the world first, and whatever is left over, that's acceptable to God. And this is exactly the picture that Malachi is painting of God's people. And the sad thing is, they are so wrapped up in their religiosity that they can't even see. Do we have a greater hunger for God? Or is there a hunger for this world? And so this is a picture of someone who has no fear of God. But now I want to show us a picture, a practical picture of what it means for us to walk in the fear of God. And we're going to finish fairly soon. And I want to finish by looking at Proverbs 31. All right, Proverbs 31. Some of you know this. If you don't know it, guys, if you don't know it, it's a good proverb. All right, Proverbs 31. I want to look at just verse 30. Proverbs 31:30. This is what the writer of the Proverbs says. He says, and I quote, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And so it's a really interesting proverb when you think about it, because the author is talking about a praiseworthy woman, a woman who fears God, right? And so he's writing 22 praiseworthy things to say about her. And in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 characters. And so he's taking each of the character to say a praiseworthy thing about a woman who fears the Lord. And there's many things that we can point out from this picture of what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. But there's three specific things that I want to point out to us, and then we're going to close with this. Okay. So the first picture that we see in this woman, or if you're a guy, transpose it into your life, a man who walks in the fear of God, is first of all that there is confidence about the future and the unknown because our confidence rests in God. And so when you begin to study this proverb, it's amazing that this woman, as she is diligently working, that there is a sense of confidence. In fact, in verse 25, it says this, "Strength and dignity are clothing, and she laughs at the times to come." Right? There is no fear of what is to come in the future. Why? Because is the future certain? No, of course not. But it's because she fears God. So rather than worrying about the future, or rather than worrying about others, she chooses to place her confidence, and she chooses to rest her life and her family's life in the hands of God. And so we see this picture of a person walking in confidence about the future things to come, because there is fear of God that drives them to rest in God. And not only that, but the second thing that we observe is that there is godly wisdom. what it means to walk in the fear of God is that there is godly wisdom in our lives. Look at verse 26. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Right? She opens her mouth with wisdom. So in other words, what it means to walk in the fear of God isn't, okay, we go to church all day and we pray and we read the Bible and that's it. No, she's being responsible. She's trying to figure out how to live the life that God is calling her to live. But the wisdom that comes out of her mouth, unlike the people that the prophet Malachi condemns, that there's godly wisdom. That it's not about making a profit. It's not about pursuing after what everyone else is pursuing after, but there is godly wisdom that breeds security for her family. That as we learn to walk in the fear of God, and as we make choices for our lives, that there is godly wisdom. So that even if the choice that you make might not be the choice that the rest of the world makes, that we don't call that foolishness, but we call that wisdom. Because it's the pursuit of who God is. And that's why the writer says what? Fear of the Lord is beginning of what? Wisdom. And not only that, but let's close with this. That when you learn to walk in the fear of God, that ultimately we don't live for ourselves, but we live for others. That we don't live for ourselves, but we live for others. And so it's a picture of this woman who is not only just living for herself, but living to serve her family. When you look at verse 12, it says this, she does him good, him being her husband, and not harm all the days of her life. It's about how her trust and worship of God, it's being expressed in her service to others. And that's really the beautiful thing about learning to walk in the fear of God. That it's not about us. That we don't have to worry about our lives. That we don't have to try to somehow provide for ourselves. That we can be freed. And actually we can have security. No matter the circumstances. To see the needs of others. And to serve others instead of serving ourselves. That there's confidence about the future and the unknown. That there is godly wisdom. And that we don't live for ourselves, but we live to serve others. And I think that's a very practical picture of what it means for us to walk in the fear of the Lord. And so let's close with this. So last week, we talked about one practical thing about planting ourselves in the promises of God, which is getting into the Word of God. And so I was thinking about this week, might not be as practical. So I was thinking about, so how do we continue to cultivate a life where we can walk in the fear of God? And maybe one practical thing that we can do, not just this week, but throughout this year, is to really think about developing your personal worship. Okay. I have personal, okay. On my sheet here, it says, develop your person worship. Don't worship any people, right? Says, develop your personal worship to give God your best. The worship that I'm talking about there, it's not just coming to church. Yes, this is part of our corporate worship. But think about your personal worship. Because that's the very thing that God was trying to address to his people. What does that personal worship look like for you? Maybe for some of you, that's going to be singing songs on your own. Maybe for others of you, that's going to be reading the Word of God and praying before you go to work. And not only developing your personal worship, but developing your personal worship to give God your best and not your leftovers. I think one of our leaders sent a link to an article, less of the leadership, about how we should not give God our leftovers. That when we give God our leftovers, we are despising his name. So how can you structure your life? How can you structure your day so that as you engage in this personal worship, that you are actually giving God your best and not your leftovers? What a contrasting picture. Of refusing to walk and the fear of the Lord by not recognizing the glory and the honor of putting others before God versus this freedom that this woman experiences. Freedom from fear. Freedom from failure. Not to say that we're never going to fail, but God will always be our security. Freedom to serve. Freedom to know God through His wisdom. And I think that's the atmosphere that God wants to create in our lives. And that's what He's going to challenge us to cultivate. So that as we learn to walk in the fear of God, that we will experience a life that flourishes under His reign and His rule. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? If you could just hear me out for a little bit. The aim of today's message and this talk, it's not about your religious service or your religious acts, but it's about your life. So think about your life, not just here, and when you come to church, what your attitude, I mean, those things, don't get me wrong, it's important. But your life, as a student, as a working professional, as a father, as a mother, as a married couple, think about your life. And what does your life say to you about the fear of the Lord? Decisions that you make, things that you are pursuing after. Do you see a picture of a man or a woman who walks in the fear of the Lord? Or do you see a picture of a man or a woman who walks in the foolishness of this world? And I'm not saying our lives are perfect. But if you, as you stand here, feel like, you know what? I already know this fear of the Lord. I have it pat down. But that's exactly the people that the prophet Malachi were addressing, these religious leaders, that they felt like, I know what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. But God says, you don't. You don't. Because your heart's desire and intention, it's not different from what everyone else is longing for and seeking for. But rather it's this, if you'll pardon my language, it's this housewife. This faithful mother and wife, as she engages in the everyday acts and the things of life, raising her kids, serving her community, planning out what they're going to be eating dinner for the rest of the week, doing laundry, that she is honored because she does it in view of who God is. Is your life a picture of one who fears God, or is your life a picture of one who embraces the foolishness of this world? And maybe some of you, that's the very thing that has been invested into your lives. to pursue after the foolishness of this world. And that's why when it comes to the things of God, it's so hard for us to let go. But maybe that's the work that God is wanting to do. Maybe even during this one desire fast, to root out these idols from your lives. So let's begin to pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit of God, show me, teach me what it means to walk in the fear of your name. What it means to stand in the awe of your greatness and your holiness. And what it means to have you as the greatest treasure of my life. Let's ask the Spirit of God to come and do that work in our lives. So can we do that for a little bit before we close out? I'm just going to invite us to express our hearts. Ask the Spirit of God to come and to speak and to teach you from this day and to encourage you so that you will continue to live your lives in the fear of God, who is so good, so kind, so merciful, yet so powerful, and so very opposed to sin. Let's do that. Let's respond and pray a little bit before we close out. Okay, can we do that? Let's pray together.